Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 13 through about 25 just going over God's Word together in a series called Better Than Gold. We're going to look at tonight kind of a very challenging topic, possibly. Some things in life seem impossible at times. If you were in the 19th century, you would never think it possible for man to land on the moon. Or an object weighing 735,000 pounds, hurtling through space at 30,000 feet for 10 hours. Or the Seahawks making it to the Super Bowl. Hey, some things you just never know. But this evening, we're going to look at a subject that may seem impossible. The title of the message tonight is How to Live a Holy Life. How to Be Holy. But that's what we're going to do. Like a scientist explaining the laws of aerodynamics, or a rocket scientist explaining jet propulsion, or Richard Sherman explaining how he is better than everyone else in the world at his position, Peter is going to explain to us how we are to be holy. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. We'll go to verse 16. And Peter says this: Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's sometimes we don't necessarily understand it, but that's why we go to you in the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us as Christians. We know the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, but the spiritual man can. So we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die upon the cross. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to dwell within us, that we can understand these things. We pray that you, God, would be our teacher tonight. So bless the study according to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter starts out this section by saying, therefore. If you were with us last week, you know what the therefore is all about. Because when you see a therefore, you just simply go back to the section of what it was talking about. And what Peter was talking about in our session last week, what Pastor Paul taught on, was the fact that Christians are suffering, but through that suffering, it's proving the genuineness of your faith. And it's trying it even more precious than gold, much more precious than gold. Hence the title of our study this year, Better Than Gold. So these Christian believers were being persecuted, but yet they're being tried by fire, and they were coming out of it better, stronger in their walk with the Lord. So that's where Peter's saying, therefore, since all those things are occurring, therefore, this is what you need to do. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So Peter's going to give us five ways in which we are to be holy. So if you're a note taker tonight, you can write these down, because the first thing that Peter tells us in the way to be holy is to gird up our loins. Very King James-ish. Hey, brother, you need to gird up your loins. You tell a new believer, have you girded up your loins? Your loins all girded up? It's like, what am I supposed to, like, wear a cup? I mean, how does that work? Such an odd terminology that we're seeing here. But this terminology is first century writing that they would wear long robes. And in the long robes, they would take the end of it, and they would grab it, and they would cinch it up between for their belt, and then they would hold on to it with that belt, and then it would stay in place, and it gives them greater mobility. Because to try and run in a long robe would probably not be very successful, or to work in it, or to war in it. So they would gird up their loins. They would be able to take those hindrances away and gird it up into their belt, and be able to then walk on a journey or work in a field or war on the battlefield. And so it's very important for that to happen. And so that's what Paul is telling us as believers. It was like a tight girdle that supplied the body with a firm stay and removed all the hindrances, gave us all the freedom that we needed to work or journey, as like I mentioned. The English Standard Version probably gives us a better translation when it says, preparing your minds for action. Girding up your loins means to prepare your minds for action. Pull your thoughts together. A coach might say, get your head into the game. Years ago, there was a baseball player named Milton Bradley, and he played for the Chicago Cubs at this time. And he was playing in the outfield, and he didn't realize how many outs there were, and there were men on base. And so a fly ball comes to him in the outfield. He catches it, thinking there's three outs. He takes it, and he throws it into the crowd for a souvenir. Well, there was only two outs at that point. So the runner scored. They lose the game. Sometimes when you do things like that, you lose games. But you know, there's other times when you lose your life. Here in the United States, soccer is not the most popular professional sport. Now, it is the most professional sport, you know, of all the sports because of the youth soccer and things like that. But professional sports, we have football and baseball and basketball and such. But in other countries, that's it. Soccer is it. That's their football, you know, and so they take it very seriously. And in 1994, when the United States were playing in the World Cup against Colombia, one of their players, and his name is Andreas Escobar, he kicked a goal in his own goal. So we got the point, and so now, and we ended up winning the soccer match 2-1. Well, Andreas went home and was then murdered. Because of that only fact that he kicked a goal into the wrong goal and lost the game. Talk about being a little bit fanatical. But that cost him his life. But as we think about preparing our minds for action, when you leave this place tonight, you're going to go home. And I'm not sure what's going to happen, you know, there at home. I don't know if everything's good at home. I hope it is. But we have to prepare our minds for that. You know, are we going to assist our wives with what they need to do? Are we going to help our children out with homework, preparing our minds for that, being mentally prepared? You know, or tomorrow we're supposed to have that meeting with the boss, and we're going to prepare our minds to make sure our Christianity is on full display. Or we have another situation that we're dealing with. We need to prepare our minds for that, whatever that thing is. And maybe it's a temptation to sin. We got to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. It's maybe we're coveting something. Maybe we're angry at someone. We need to prepare our minds. But also we prepare our minds not just for that part of it, the negative part, but also the positive part. We need to prepare our minds to worship the Lord. When we came in here this evening, I hope that our minds were focused on the Lord and not on extracurricular things that we're thinking about. And as we prepare our minds for worship, we just simply need to get into our cars tonight and thank the Lord for giving us that car. And as we drive it home into our driveway, we thank the Lord for giving us that house. And as we go into the front door, we thank the Lord for giving us that family. And then when we get home and we want that snack and we go into the refrigerator, we thank God for our food and for our bed and the fact that He's given us our very breath. So we prepare our minds in different ways. We prepare it to not sin against the Lord. We also prepare it to worship Him through events like that. Obedience is a conscious act of the will. To decide to be obedient to the Lord is something that we plan out ahead of time. To be prepared means to have a plan of action in place before we need it. So the Christian should prepare the mind and gather up all the distractions and set them all aside. So this terminology, girding up our loins, that Peter uses here, where did he get that terminology? Well, you might remember that Peter spent a lot of years with Jesus as one of his disciples. And Jesus, in one of his last sermons in Luke chapter 12, is giving us some last things that we need to do. And one of the things he says in verse 35 is to let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And what Jesus was saying was, be prepared. Be prepared in life and let your lights shine and be an example to others around us. It means to pull in all the loose ends of one's thinking by rejecting those hindrances of the world and focusing on the future grace of God. We're to gird up the loins of our minds. And examples, again, are in our work, in our war, and in our worship. So how do we prepare our minds? Paul gives a straightforward answer in Philippians 4:8. Let me read that to you. finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's how we prepare our minds. We meditate upon them. So the second thing Peter says to us is that we are to be sober. Be sober. This word means to be calm, to be steady, to be controlled, to weigh matters. Now, we are to be sober both literally and figuratively. Guys, I know that it is not a sin to drink alcohol. The Bible does not say if you drink alcohol, it is a sin. But it does say if you get drunk, it's a sin. And I'm not sure where that line is necessarily crossed. I know that in the state of California, and I think now most states, in all states, 0.08 is the legal limit. And once you're at 0.8, you are legally drunk at that point. So I don't know if you're going to take around a breathalyzer with you just to make sure you don't blow a 0.08. But I was even looking at a chart. They have a chart. How much do you weigh? These are how many drinks you can have. Now, for me, I don't drink alcohol. It's a personal legalism that I've put upon myself that I don't drink alcohol. But if I did, it says for 190 pounds, which is what I am. I know, I'm a little overweight, but that's okay. I went to the doctor today. He told me that too. But the thing is I would have to drink, ready, 6 beers in order to get to 0.08. I would be wasted after 2 beers, let alone trying to, you know, drink down 6. But the thing is at what point is a person drunk? After 1 beer? After 2 beers? After 3 beers? After 1.5? We don't know where that line is. So then when you start drinking, you're going to, you know, possibly be drunk. So why even go to that direction? Nothing good comes out of drinking alcohol. Well, Brad, the American Medical Association says if you drink a couple glass of wine, that's good for your heart. Maybe so, but I'm not going to start there, and then where do I finish? Now, that being said, if I go over to the Olive Garden restaurant and I see you with your wife drinking, you know, having a glass of wine, I'm not going to sit next to you and say, brother, what are you doing? You know, you're not allowed to drink wine. I'm not going to bring that on. That's between you and the Lord. But Peter's telling us that we're to be sober. Because the fact is if you are intoxicated or you're drinking, you're impaired. That's the whole thing about having, you know, being illegal, that we become impaired and then we cause damage to others or to ourselves. But we know that it's not just literally, it's also figuratively. We are to be clear thinking is what it means. John MacArthur says this: the sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. No doubt that this world is enticing. A lot of the things in this world can be alluring to us. Another translation says, be self-controlled. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, believers should be controlled from within. As believers, we all have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We do this by having a serious attitude towards the Word of God. And we know this, when someone is drunk, people can take advantage of them. And they do take advantage of them. Whether it's, you know, stealing their money or stealing, you know, if it's a woman, stealing their purity. A lot of things happen when someone is intoxicated, when they're drunk. Nothing good comes out of that. But also, we have to understand, too, that there are those who teach false doctrine. They take advantage of those who are not biblically sober-minded. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but that rightly divides the word of truth. Many times people will ask me after a study, what do you think about so-and-so, this person that they're asking? What do you think about him? What do you think about her? And I'll usually say, well, what do you think about them? What do you think about their teaching? Well, I think this or that. Well, why do you think that? Because the Bible says this, and they said that. Well, you know, that's good. You're being a good Berean. But there are a lot of people out there who are on TV who are peddling a false doctrine. It's a prosperity doctrine. It's a doctrine that says that if you say what you want, God will give that to you if you have enough faith. Those are false doctrines. But we are going to be sober thinkers. We are going to, that's why we're here on a Tuesday night when we could be watching, you know, something on TV. But no, you've chosen to be here tonight. So we're to be sober. The next thing Peter says is to set your hope. He says, and rest or set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our hope must be firmly fastened to Christ. We cannot hope in our schooling, our jobs, with this economic collapse that we've had these past years. I know that there's been a lot of students at the universities who have gotten their degrees and tried to go on to get teaching positions. It's been very difficult because there hasn't been any teaching positions open. And they have their master's degree and ready to go. As the administrative pastor over the school, the applications come through my desk for approval, and I'm looking at these applications that we're getting for a private school substitute teacher. And these people are people with master's degrees and waiting just to be a sub at a private school here. So that there's real challenge there. So if we're trusting in schooling or trusting in our jobs or trusting in our retirement or our 401ks or trusting in relationships, we're trusting and hoping in the wrong things. So what is the hope that we should have? Our hope should be in Christ alone. It's the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, but rose again on the third day, that he is in heaven right now preparing a place for us. So we can set our hope fully in him. Put all those eggs in that one basket. And what is that we fully set our hope in? His grace. His grace. It's his grace that saved us. Grace that is brought to you, it says, Christ's future ministry of glorifying Christians and giving us eternal life in his presence is going to be that final culmination of the grace initiated at salvation when we first believed. Think about this in material terms for just a moment. You have someone in the world who, you have the richest man in the world right now, according to Forbes, is Bill Gates. He just took that over again. He was before, but he just took that title over again from Carlos Slim of Mexico. So Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, and he comes up to you and says, you know what, I'm going to pay off your mortgage payment. Your house is going to be free and clear. I'm also going to pay off your car debt, both of them, and your boat. I'm going to pay off all your credit card debt. I'm going to pay off every single debt that you have ever accumulated, gone. Then he says, let's go down to your bank. And he goes down to your bank, and then he puts in money for you. Now you have more money than you ever need. And then he says, okay, and here's the keys, not really keys, it's more like a fob, to my house in Lake Washington. It's 66,000 square feet worth $120 million. True story, that part anyway. I wish the other part was true. But that's how big his home is. And he says, here's my house, just do what you want. There you go. So, I mean, that would be like the pinnacle of material possessions. I think all of us would be maybe happy about that. But you know what? In terms of eternity, it pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid our insurmountable debt of sin and death, put into our spiritual account his righteousness. We are now deemed righteous by the eternal judge, God the Father. And Jesus has been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful place called heaven. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a great promise that we have as Christians. The next thing, the fourth thing that Peter tells us is, he says, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. The world's ways are different than the Bible's ways. He also says, don't go back to your old ways. You used to do this before you were a Christian. Don't go back there again. Move forward in your faith. The world's idea of morality and truth differs greatly from the Christians, or at least it should. Now, if you were here on Sunday, you know that we just commemorated the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day that we recognize the value of every single life that God has created. It was 41 years ago that our Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade that it's legal and permissible for a mother to murder her unborn child. And what a sad thing that is, because they say it's not, it's just a lump of tissue. But as I realize this, ironically now, is if someone murders a mother who is pregnant with a child, that guy is now charged with 2 counts of murder. So what is it? Is it a baby in there or is it not? We all know it is. But yet they want both ways. And sanctity of human life tells us that every life is valuable to God. I've spoken to women who've had abortions before they came to faith in Christ when they were younger. And every time that subject is mentioned, they fall apart. Because they realize what they've done, and the remorse and the guilt is so heavy on their hearts, they just break down. But you know, there's no guilt now. There should not, because Christ took that sin. And that little child is in heaven. They'll see that child again one day. And it is a sad commentary for them. They're very remorseful, but yet God has forgiven that. Some people try to justify their actions by saying, that's not what God said, or that's not what God meant. They become these instant theologians and spokesmen for God, which is a very dangerous place to be. So we're not to be conformed. So what are we to do? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a scripture hopefully you have memorized. If not, memorize it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. And we do that by the renewing of our minds. So the two main words that Paul uses is the word conformed and transformed. And they both have the root word form in them. The prefix in conform is the word con, which it means with. So those who conform themselves to this world are going with the flow of this world, which is headed up by none other than Satan himself, the god of this age. There are denominations today that without any apologies are ordaining ministers who are homosexuals. And so contrary to what God's word tells us, but yet this is what they are doing. But in contrast to that, Paul exhorts us to be transformed. That prefix trans means across or beyond. To be transformed means that we're to live above and beyond the world system. Now, God's word and God's standards have never changed. They've always been here. Now, the world seems to be changed from the 50s to the 60s to the 70s to today. Unfortunately, the church in some ways has kind of gone with them. We're a little bit better than the world, but we're not up to where God's standards tell us we need to be. But that's how we renew our mind. We renew it through God's word. The renewed mind is that which is saturated and controlled by God's word. So all things that we do, any important decision, anything that we bring to God through prayer and through his word, giving us a biblical worldview. So with all these points that Peter gives, now he commands us to be holy. Be holy. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, we don't think of ourselves as holy. If I were to ask you the question or to raise your hand if you are holy, we would hesitate. Is this a trick question? Is he going to make me come up there and say why I'm holy? You know, we're holy because of what Christ has done for us. We need to understand what that word holy really means. Because I was thinking so far, everything seems pretty doable, doesn't it? Preparing our minds, being sober, to set our hope fully on him, to not be conformed to this world, that seems pretty doable. Then we come to the be holy part. It's like, I don't know if I can do that one. That one just doesn't seem feasible. But I'm thankful that God took us as sinners and made us into saints. So the question is, how can I be holy? How am I holy? How can I live a holy life? And to address the question of holy life, we must understand what holy means. To be holy means to be set apart, to be separate from sin and evil, and to be set aside for honorable use. That's all holy means. It just means to be set apart, to be separated from this world. So you are holy. You are separated from this world. It's that same word that we use, sanctified. Sanctification, it's also being set apart, being holy. All those things are synonymous. Now, God himself is truly, purely holy. completely separate from anything that is evil. God calls us to be holy even as he is holy. And Peter here is quoting Leviticus chapter 19. But it's vital to understand that apart from God, this is impossible. We cannot do this without being in Christ. We must have the Holy Spirit filling us and dwelling within us. And if you are not a believer here tonight, these principles do not apply to you. You cannot successfully do these things because you cannot be holy because you are not set apart. So my suggestion to you is to come up afterwards and we'll pray with you, or go to your groups and let your leader pray for you and receive Christ for your salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul emphasizes what the purity part of holy living is. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, holy, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. In our culture today, we live in such a free-wheeling culture. We know that many people are living together outside of being married, and that even happens within the church. But I can tell you this on the basis of God's word and the validity of it, that living with your girlfriend, guys, is sin. Well, we're not having sex. Not yet, maybe. But you put yourself in a huge place of temptation. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, don't even let a hint of sexual immorality be thought of you. And there's guys who are having sex before marriage. There's guys who are having sex, you know, extracurricular sexual marriages, you know, or sexual relationships outside their marriage, which is called adultery. All those things are not a part of God's plan. We're to be holy, to be set apart. So here's the key. Knowing and obeying God's word. Hiding God's word in our heart keeps us from sin. That's why we have scripture memory verses for valor. And we suggest and recommend that you memorize them, because thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you, is what we need to do. When we live in obedience to God, we're staying separate from evil. We're offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And so it's that part of living a holy life to glorify God. You know, that's why you and I were placed on this earth. I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I were placed on this earth for one reason, mainly. That's to glorify God. These lives are not our own. They were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord through your bodies, through holy living. Now, in a room like this, it's kind of clinical. This sounds pretty easy. We can do some of these things. But the fact of the matter is there's a real enemy once you head outside these doors that's going to try and attack you. It's not always easy to choose to be obedient to God, especially if we're trying to do it on our own. Satan would love nothing more than to bring us back into bondage through disobedience. But we have this promise. Listen, guys. 1 John 4:4 says this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Greater is he who's in me than the enemy who's in the world. The Holy Spirit is going to produce Christ-likeness in us. We become more and more like Jesus. So here's the mindset that we should have. As Romans 6:11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So anytime we face temptation, we should say, I'm dead to that. I'm alive to Christ. That was a part of my old life. I'm a new creation in Jesus. Put a post-it note on your computer. I'm dead to that. That was a part of my old life. Put it on whatever it is that you have challenges with. But we know that to live a holy life, to separate ourselves from sin, we have to see ourselves as God sees us. Guys, I want you to know how God sees you, how he sees me. As a born-again child of God, clothed with the righteousness of his son, Jesus. That's how God views you. That's why we can come boldly into the throne room of his grace to obtain grace and mercy in our time of need, because he views us as righteous. You know why? We are. We are righteous. Because righteousness didn't come from our own self. It's not by works we're saved. We know that. It's by grace that we're saved. And not that, not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works as anyone could boast. So as Christians, we're called to encourage each other in these manners, to uplift each other. That's why it's so important that we are here at Valor and that we go into our group times and we share these things with one another. Paul says in Galatians that we're to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what we do at Valor. Let's conclude up here, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter instructs us how long we are to do these five principles that he's given to us. He says, throughout the time of your stay here. In other words, you're supposed to do this until God takes you home. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. We don't choose the date of our death nor our birth. But what we do choose is how we live between those 2 days. The writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed for a man to die. We all have an appointment. I don't know when that appointment is, but we all have an appointment with God to be ushered into eternity and then the judgment. We don't choose the time that God enters us in or ushers us out. But guys, we do choose if we want to live holy lives or not. Verse 17 continues because we see the motivating factor. Here's the motivating factor. Fear. That seems like an odd motivating factor. Fear is never a good taskmaster. If I'm at work and my boss uses fear to try and motivate me, if you don't do this thing, you're going to be fired or demoted, then it's never a good taskmaster. It's not a good motivator. But this is not the fear that Peter's speaking of. The fear for a believer is that reverential awe for who God is. It's that respect for God and what he's done for us. So for the non-believer, the fear of the Lord is that judgment of God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Guys, we were redeemed. We were worth absolutely nothing. And Jesus paid top dollar for you and I. He paid for us with his own life. He shed his own blood on the cross at Calvary for me and for you. He redeemed us. It's an amazing thing to think about. But Jesus paid the redemption price for us all on the cross. Warren Buffett, Carlos Slim, Bill Gates, they couldn't pool all their money together and buy their way to heaven. No, it's too costly. There's only one way, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that's our call this evening, to prepare our minds, to be sober, to set our hope fully on the grace of God, to not be conformed to this world, and through that all, then we go for that command to be holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these principles that you've given to us. We thank you for the calling that you have called to us, that we are to prepare our minds. And we do that through the Word of God. Your Word says that we have the mind of Christ. So let us prepare our minds to put off the things of old and put on the things that are new. We want to be sober. We want to be clear thinking in our actions and our attitudes. We want to be setting our hope fully on you. We don't want to conform to this world, and we want to be holy. We want to be used by you. We want to be that separated vessel for you, God. So fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit to be able to do that, because we can't do it on our own strength. We need your strength and your enabling for us to do that. And Lord, I pray for those in our midst who are hurting tonight, that you would be with them. I know there's plenty of people here who are dealing with some issues in their life. We pray that you would meet their needs through your word and through the group time tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.